You have your white sheet, which has Galatians 5:26 at the top and goes over to the back. I'm going to read from the left column, starting on 5:26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. I'm going to turn it over. I'll keep going. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is God's word. Last week, we began Galatians 5, verse 26. We talked about those who were a vainglorious person, kenodoxai, nothing of glory, that is a vainglory that they are seeking. When someone is of a vainglorious person, we said they were seeking praise from others, seeking praise of themselves. And it would appear to me that Paul is making reference to the Judaizers that he has spoken of before. We saw that there were two things that resulted from this. There was the provoking one another. That is, if you're vainglorious and you're seeking your own praise, I really don't like it when you get praise. And so I tend to put down your accomplishments, putting up mine. I envy your praise and try to redirect it towards myself. And so when, to give an example, when the Judaizers come in, they have a way of putting Paul down and his speaking of his weaknesses so that they can put themselves up. Oh, Paul didn't tell you about the law. Oh, he wasn't giving you the whole picture. And so then they are able to seek this praise of themselves. As we saw last time, what we have been given is none other than the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what we were looking at the last several weeks. If this fruit of the Spirit, then it must be a gift. And when we make use of the fruit of the Spirit, we then are not to credit ourselves with the glory. We took a look at chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. If anyone is overtaken in any trespass, we saw that that referred to those who were caught. That's what happens. Sin catches us. When that happens, it goes on to say, if we're talking about you and you want to be a spiritual, well, you are. But someone who is spiritual is not someone who lifts themselves up, who says, I am better than you, but it is someone who uses this in a gentle spirit, that was one of the fruits of the Spirit, meekness, in order to restore someone else, in order to help them that were caught. In fact, lest we see ourselves as better than they, we need to consider, well, we might be tempted. And we talked about how all of us are in the same situation. We saw that we all have a sinful nature. And it is only by God's grace that we are not where they are. And so we said, if it weren't for the grace of God, there go I. I could be in that sin. If it weren't for the upbringing that I was given, if it weren't for the teaching, if it weren't for the Lord keeping me in the faith, if it weren't for all of this, I need to be careful lest I too could easily be one who is caught. Mary?
And while we're doing that, I think of the Pharisee who says, thank you, God, for making me not... I mean, it's really a narrow path. And trying to pray about this, you know, it's really hard to avoid that.
Absolutely. And so you might say, there were things that the Pharisees did that were good. And the Lord pointed those things out, and he said, even of those who were in the pastoral office at the time, you listen to what they say, and then he goes on to say, but don't do what they do. And so, yes, can you might say, preach the truth? Can a pastor come preaching the truth, but doing it for his own glory? He can, absolutely. Okay. So, verse 2 went on to talk about how we are to bear one another's burdens. If we are coming, if we have been given, it's not to lord it over, but to help someone. You might say, well, I'm having trouble with this, you're having trouble with that. Let's bear one another's burdens. Let's assist. Let's help each other. What does this do? It fulfills the law of Christ. Well, what is the law, if you want to talk about it in those terms? And I think Paul is poking just a little bit with this. If you're so nuts about the law, let's talk about the law of Christ, or as James calls it, the royal law. It's none other than love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so we saw, you know, even for example, John and James, when it was pointed out that others were sinning, they said, you want us to call down fire from heaven? No, what I want you to do is to bear their burdens. What I want you to do is to try to bring them back. Your job is not to just condemn others. Okay, let's move on for today then. Chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing. The problem is not that you would say, well, all of us are nothing. Well, the Lord has provided. The Lord has given. It is those who, and we're going to go back into this vainglorious person, it's a description of them to say that they are those who think themselves to be something, who lift themselves up, who say, in effect, I am God's gift to you. Right? And so, Paul talks about when he is nothing. Go to Romans 12, verse 3, and we'll begin to see how we are to look at each other. I think Mary mentioned even at the beginning, there is a fine line here in which, yes, I don't want to take that which is good and God has worked in me and say it's nothing, if that's what God has done. But at the same time, I don't want to become pharisaical where I give praise to myself apart from God. Romans 12, start with verse 1, page 1123. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So you might go back to when Paul says, if someone is spiritual, well, what is it? to be in service to others. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we're going to talk about what is God pleasing. We're going to come back to that today. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. I think Paul does a pretty good job of saying, so how should you consider yourself? What does he tell us in Romans 12, verse 3?
Consider yourself worth what God's made of you.
Right. If God has made you as such, well, then you consider yourself according to that.
You know, God makes you a preacher. You're a preacher.
All right. We can talk about it in our vocation. If God has given us a particular vocation, okay. If someone says to me, so who do you think you are standing up in front of the congregation and all? You think you're better than the rest of us?
Call an ordained servant. God did that.
I'm not in humility. What do I say? It's not me. I've been given the office.
But you also don't deny that.
What now?
You also don't deny
that. I don't want to deny that either. Exactly. I want to say, no, this is the office I've been given, and yet... Because I am so much smart. This was the Lord's doing. And so I'm going to, now, can you point out my faults? I bet you can. And yet I don't want to deny the office simply because of my own foibles or faults. Okay, so one, go on.
Give yourself the glory for being there. It's not like, look what I am because, you know, look what a great thing I've made of myself by being the pastor. Because you didn't. I mean, you know, God used your abilities to make that happen. You didn't do it without Him.
Yes. And so the Lord is the one who has taught me. The Lord is the one who has provided. The Lord who has given me the experiences so that I am who I am today. And so you say, yes, if and there may be strengths, you know, that I have. We had the copier repair guy was putting in some, computer went down. We had to put in some, drivers for the copier. And as he's getting ready to do this, he goes, well, no, wait a minute. I got to make sure that I have the code for your printer and the registration number and whatever. He said, I think I have to go out. I think that's out in the car. And I go, wait a minute. And I reached over, I grabbed the filing cabinet. I go, let me see, file sharp, whatever. I opened it up. I go, is this it here? And he goes, you're one of those organized people. Right? Okay. All right. You know, there may be other things where you kind of go, yeah, you're not one of those, though. But you happen to have that gift. Okay. Yes, may the Lord use the gifts that have been given. Don't think of yourself more highly in sober judgment.
What does it mean, though, when it talks about your measure of the faith that's been given to you?
Right. This would be, the Lord has given, and this is faith in the terms of, we would say, the fruits of faith. It's not saying someone is more saved or all of us have fruits, but as you've been given a measure, we would say, what is this? There are some who have a very strong devotional life. There are some who are very good in service towards their neighbor. There are others who have been given. And so in the measure that He has given you, we might say in other terms something like everyone in the body of Christ, some are an ear, some are an arm, some are this, the Lord has given. Consider it according to the measure you've been given and say, okay, that's the place where God has given me. What I often find is that if my gift is selfless service to others, then I barrel in and I start serving others. And so you might say, I start Altar Guild, and so I serve in this way. And then after a while I go, you know, nobody else serves around here. I'm the only one that serves. Well, it may be that is my gift. And if that is my gift, I ought to use the gift. Someone else, you know, maybe that isn't their gift. And so, if that's what you've been, you know, so we normally judge people by, if they're not doing what we're doing, that would be wrong. We ought to consider ourselves, I was looking at Romans 12, Romans 12:3, as it says here, in accordance with that measure that God has given.
See, I'm the opposite, and sometimes we judge ourselves based on other people's gifts, too. And we think we should be more like them, you know, or they're more service-minded. Why am I not like that? Maybe it's not been given to me, and I need to recognize the blessings that God has given me and the place He's put me in this life. And not, you know, not that I shouldn't strive to do good things, but don't judge yourself based on gifts.
Exactly. Go to Philippians 2, and this will lead us into Paul's next point. Page 1162, Philippians 2. Page 1162, Philippians 2, verse 2. Paul says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. And then verse 3 and 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Uses the term humility, uses the don't do it out of vain conceit for who you are. That leads us right back to where Paul was talking right before this. In this selfish ambition that I might gain. This is the vainglorious person that he has talked about. What is the vainglorious person? Well, he is very stuck upon himself, and thus, if you don't meet with his approval, you don't meet to his thing, he is very merciless. He's very hard about this. This is the way it is. And I'm going to tell you that most of the time, people respect that. They respect that. They say, well, that pastor there, he tells people, here's the way things are, and he doesn't settle for anything. And everybody goes, ooh, that's, nobody says, wow, that pastor has a lot of, he's very merciful, and he's very forgiving. But we always are impressed by the ones who you might say, hold people to this kind of standard. What this does, though, is it then has a contempt for the weak. Well, everybody in my church, they're going to serve a day a week. And if you're not serving a day a week, well then, you can go to one of those other churches, but you're out of here. And so there's a contempt, there's a putting down. Also, where this vainglorious teacher as well will come and will, my big thing is going to be service of the poor. Well, if you're on board with me, everything's great. But if you have a different opinion, or if you think that something else ought to be done, well, then I minimize you and I push you aside. And so in this way, what happens is if it gives glory to me and my purpose in life, you know, I might say my will be done. Well, then things go well and we continue to feed this. I then deceive myself into thinking I've got it all under control. I'm controlling this. I'm working this out. And so this, the vainglory comes back. The Revelation chapter 3 verse 17 has this, we're not going to go to it because I want to kind of keep going, has this kind of idea that I don't need anyone else's help. I don't need you. I've got it all. And so this pushing forward in which you don't see that what you have is a gift. You don't see that your role is within the office or the vocation that you have been given. You don't see the gifts that you have been given, the measure of faith, as coming from the Lord. You see yourself as something where it says, in those areas, no. There is a deceiving of the person themselves. So it says in verse 4, let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And so you kind of go, well, where is Paul pushing this? What is this about? Is it simply a matter of saying, well, we all ought to, you know, you would expect Paul to say something like, we all ought to examine ourselves simply by the word of God. And so, what would the word do? Well, the word would show us our sins. Go to 1 John 1. Page 1207. Is it simply a matter of, well, we all ought to claim to be sinners? The word shows us our sins. We're all, actually, that's not where Paul's going with this. He's actually trying to teach the difference between those who are a hypocritical, pharisaical action as opposed to that which is a genuine and a true striving to lead a Christian life. And so 1 John chapter 1, 6 through 7, it says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Here's the way that I wish to kind of move forward or explain what Paul is speaking about. When Paul says that we ought to examine ourselves and check ourselves out, is he talking about forgiveness, that is, justification? And he says that you might have, let each one examine his work, and he will have rejoicing in himself. Rejoicing in himself. Or is he speaking about sanctification? The life of the Christian. All right, so you examine yourself. What do you find?
Find out you need forgiveness.
You find out you need... So what do you need forgiveness for?
For sins. See all is well.
Sins, exactly. And so in 1 John 1, 6 through 7, it's speaking about something a little bit different. It's talking about not walking in darkness. If you're in the light, if you're a believer, do you walk in your sins? Well, no, of course not. But now look at 1 John 1, 8 through 10. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we're talking about the law pointing out our lives, yes, when the law points us out, what do we see? Sin. If we claim to be without sin, we're just a liar. Now that's one kind of deception. We need forgiveness. Yes, we need faith, grace, and gift. This is one in which you say, we never look at ourselves and then go, okay, good, I'm good enough. We look at ourselves and say, I'm not. I rejoice that Christ died for me. That's justification. Paul isn't talking about justification in this one. Here is what he is speaking about. He is speaking about the difference in sanctification, that is, between the difference being someone who is genuine as opposed to someone who is hypocritical. What is he saying? He's saying, okay, let me use my example. You're a pastor. What do? Well, examine yourself and see. And he says, if you examine yourself, you should be able to find, as he talks about, rejoicing in yourself. Well, what's the opposite of this? Well, for the vainglorious preacher who is coming, he is seeking praise. He is seeking the applause. Whose praise is he seeking? Man's. I want man's praise. I want your applause. I want you to be speaking about me. And so, with this, I am seeking my own glory. It happens to be an empty glory, a vaingloriousness. I will do it through the slander and the putting of others down. And Paul says, no, don't do this in a way in which you examine yourself. What this one, you ought to do it in which you examine yourself. Over here in the hypocritical, what do? I do it in a way in which I examine you. I determine how good I am by what you say. Oh, my church speaks very well of me. Others say, wow, look what he's doing. And so there is this praise-seeking that is outside of myself as opposed to this. The genuine, as Paul would say, where he says, let each one examine his own work. What should we do? We should examine the work that we do, and it ought to be a concern for, well, preaching myself, preaching the word purely. I want to make sure that my work, that I rightly divide law and gospel, in that way, it might be faithful. It might follow what the Lord has given me to do. I wish to seek God's glory. I'm going to examine my own work and say, would God be pleased with this? Or I think of Luther's prayer in which he asks that all that I do this day might be pleasing in your sight. I'm going to seek God's glory. What do you say about me? Well, that's not my concern. You might say, well, Pastor, he's got close communion. We don't like that. But God, he's pleased with that. That is according to his teaching. And so I'm seeking God's glory. I'm going to look at this according to the sincerity, the truth, the vocation. So Paul says each one ought to examine himself and make sure that he is not seeking simply the praise outside of himself. Then he would only be pleased if others speak well of him. But instead, there might be that which is rejoicing in himself alone. Go to 1 Corinthians 4, and we'll see an example where Paul is doing this very thing. 11:30. So then men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. So what does he say? You've been given a trust. And of this trust, this office that you have been given, you have to prove faithful. So as he says, I don't really care if it is about the seeking of the praise and the approval of men. But he goes on to say, my conscience is clear. What is this? None other than that rejoicing in himself alone. The Lord has given me that. I'm preaching the word. I'm dividing law and gospel. I'm doing these things. There is my conscience, which is clear, and I'm seeking to praise the Lord. I look at this. Then there will be rejoicing in himself alone and not this hypocritical applause that comes from others. Now, that being said, I say that in that way, but am I a sinner? Well, of course. Well, you know, I'm not talking about before God. Oh my goodness. What do I find? Who knows the Isaiah 64 verse 6? Pretty familiar one. All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Before God, you know, I would never come up before God and if God said, you know, why are you going to let me into heaven? Well, I've divided long gospel. I as far as my conscience, I don't know that I've not done that, but that's not my basis for justification. Absolutely not. Nevertheless, Paul's talking about saying, he's talking about those who are priests, talking about our life, and I'm giving in the example of the Judaizers as opposed to Paul and those who are preaching. Here he gives that example in which he says, you need to say, you know, and you might do it in your life as well, the Lord has given me to be a mother, and so I am doing the things that a mother, you know, maybe someone else thinks I ought to be doing something, but you know, this is the thing I'm doing. And I'm pleased with that. Why? Because I know it is faithful. I know it is seeking God's glory. Does that make sense? Questions, comments? Tony?
Yeah, I don't think we spent enough time talking about this. What should I say? Your position in life. For instance, it's easy to see that you as a pastor have been called to be a pastor, say, okay, that. But for me to be called as a band director, you know, I became a band director in order to earn a living and support my family and so forth like that. It took a long time to understand that what I was there for was to serve people. And I've got a brother-in-law that he's concerned. He's an optometrist. He's concerned. He's never made enough money. He's down in southwestern Texas, right next to New Mexico. He's serving the poorest people you could believe. And he can't see that. That he's been there for years now. God sent him there to serve those people. And once I finally figured that out, then it made all the difference in how I felt toward my vocation.
I think we used to call that duty.
Mm-hmm. What?
To do your duty.
Duty. Do your duty. See, people hate that terminology today.
Yeah, I would have shied away from that.
But that's really what it is. You do your duty as a you know, how many parents think that it's a good thing to change their newborn baby's diaper. But what is it? It's your duty. You have a duty to other people. You have a duty to the government. You have a duty to the church. See, and duty didn't used to be a dirty word. But now, you see, we're so self-centered that my only duty is to myself.
Exactly.
See, my duty is to make sure that I don't catch a cold. So whenever things, I never shake your hand because you might pass germs to me, and it's my duty not to do that. Well, if duty is focused on yourself, what is it? It's no longer duty, is it?
It's just selfishness.
It's pure and simply selfishness. Duty is always to someone else.
Yeah, and there's the thing is, as I was young, I did not want to give it to the Lord. I want to do it myself.
Well, yeah. You had a duty to yourself.
Yes.
Let me highlight, too, what happens with that. So, you're the band director in Carterville, and you note that the band director in St. Louis, well, has better musicians and has 300 people attend their concerts as opposed to 50 in Carterville. And so you begin to look at that. Now, if you look at yourself, examine your own work so that you can have praise within yourself, what happens is you end up comparing, don't you? Oh, I wish I had that orchestra and that band director, and look what they're getting. And so what happens to you? You get dejected. I think what happens is I begin to look at this and go, well, why should I work so hard? Well, what do I care? And the Lord isn't. And so you begin to do ways in which you seek that kind of glory rather than do the duty that you've been given here and now. So yes, that.
Well, the other thing about this duty is if your duty isn't focused on somebody else, hence, well, let's just say, for instance, you're an ambulance driver and you get called out on a crash and somebody dies. Whose fault is that?
You could blame yourself.
You could blame yourself, but is it your fault? Absolutely not. If you've done your duty in that crash, you've done everything you can. Do you need to feel guilty about that? No. Now, of course, if you make a mistake, there could be some guilt there. But you see, it's your duty to go out there and help that person. If that person dies, that's not your problem.
Brian?
We live in a society psychologically, we've been trained to say that my duty is never enough. My duty is never enough. I should have done more. And so what do? We don't confess that. It drives us nuts.
You can get sued if you confess. Confess to God, not to the bystanders after an accident.
I'll let Brian talk now.
Brian?
Well, I was going to say that Paul's admonishing us to stay down the left side of that line, to genuine, but the fact of the matter is, in practice, our minds and thoughts and deeds are always running down that right side, too, and that's where our sinful nature is always running us that direction, so that's why we always have to be in confession.
That's right.
Exactly. We always are going back. Con?
I would say we're kind of caught in the middle between there, too, that you, every time you try to look at, you know, your own works in a genuine sort of, you're always showing your sin, you know, and so it's difficult for us to truly look at it because we always see our failings, and we should, but then on the other side, we also want to be like everybody else or liked by everybody else, and the devil really hits us hard there. I think he wants to tell us, no, you're never good enough. Your duty is, there's always more you can do. And he's pointing out your failures. And we get bogged down with that. We have trouble looking at our works purely for serving God in our vocation.
Maybe an example of, and we do confuse these things. Just as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, he says, my conscience is clear, but that doesn't mean I haven't. Of course I've sinned. Of course I need forgiveness. Of course I have this. Nevertheless, I don't want to go against my conscience where I say, yes, I'm going about my business. I know I'm cheating you, but that's okay. No, I want to say I'm doing everything I can that I know is right, but if I find that I have sinned. Okay, so this kind of distinction where he says that there might be rejoicing in yourself is simply a matter of this conscience, not a matter of a comparison with others, but in the sense that you say, I'm following my vocation, I'm doing what the Lord has said. Nevertheless, I think we also, in connection with this, go to 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 6. Page 1143. Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 3, start with verse 4. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. If there is competence, we say it comes from God. Absolutely, He has provided it. And so, when He says, there will then be a confidence. Obviously, I don't want to go about, you might say, treating my child and taking care of them in a way in which I have no confidence. Well, I don't know if this is going to kill them or not. I want to have a confidence of saying, I'm doing what I should. Now, where there is the competence, which comes from doing those right things, we say all praise be to God that He has provided that for us. With verse 5. For each one should bear his own load. In John chapter 21, Peter and John are with the Lord. This is after the resurrection. And Jesus has told Peter something. And Peter says, well, what about John? What about him? And Jesus says, what is that to you? You do what has been given for you to do. Do not be concerned about the other band director. Don't be concerned about the pastor at the megachurch. Don't be concerned. Each one then should give himself to the duty he's been given, the load that he has been given. And as we saw in the reading upstairs for Sunday school, he who has been given much, much will be required. And so use what the Lord has given you where he has given you to do it. Let's conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, you have forgiven us, and for that we are truly thankful. We ask that we might lead thankful lives in, well, not seeking the praise of others, but seeking to please you, going about the vocation we have given, that we might do it rightly and purely with sincerity and in truth. Where those things happen, help us to give thanks to you for your gifts which you have showered upon us. In Jesus' name we pray.